read to you for just a few moments from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul the Apostle is writing about what took place in that upper room. He said, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." It's the mark of a great teacher to be able to make the profoundest of truths using the simplest of terms. When Jesus said, "This bread is like my body, which is broken for you," he was speaking truth that was so profound, the world is still talking about it 2,000 years later. And for just a few moments, I want you to think about the breaking of the bread. Let's think first about bread. Bread is a staple, isn't it? It's necessary. I don't know about you, but if I go out to eat somewhere and there's not bread on the table, I feel gypped. I like my carbs. I like my bread. Bread is on the table all over the world, and it's used in the Bible to describe the food we need to eat to live. Jesus, in his model prayer, said, "Give us this day our daily bread." In other words, God, give us what we really need. It's a staple. Bread is satisfying. It's a filling food. Remember what Jesus said? He said, "I am the bread of life, and he that cometh to me shall never hunger." In other words, if you have me, you have everything you need to have a satisfied soul. Bread's a staple. It's satisfying. But that bread he took in the upper room that night was special bread. It was unleavened bread, not a loaf of Mrs. Baird's white bread. Leaven all throughout the Bible is used as a picture of sin. Jesus told his disciples, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees, beware the leaven of the Herodians." All throughout the Bible, leaven is a picture of sin. The unleavened bread is a perfect picture of the sinless life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We talk so often about his virgin birth, and we should. We talk so much about his sacrificial death, and we should. We talk about his bodily resurrection, and we should. But if there had been no sinless life, there would have been no atoning sacrifice. I like what scholar Charles Ryrie said, talking about Jesus. He said in Luke 1, he is called a holy child. In Matthew 4, he's tempted by Satan, yet without sin. In John 8, he challenged his enemies to show that he was a sinner, and they could not. In Matthew 22, they failed repeatedly to trap him by his words. In John 8:29, he pronounces his sinlessness when he says, "I do always those things that please the Father." During his trial, Pontius Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." In fact, six times during the trial of the Lord Jesus, his innocence is asserted. Once by Herod, once by Pilate's wife, once by the repentant thief on the cross, once by the centurion, and once by Judas himself. Ryrie goes on to write, "And though he frequented the temple, there is no record of our Lord ever offering a single sacrifice. He didn't need to offer a lamb. He came to be the lamb. A lamb without blemish and a lamb without spot." So when Jesus took that unleavened bread in the upper room, I think he was saying, "I'm necessary. You have to have me. I'm satisfied. If you'll have me, your soul will never hunger again. And I'm special. I lived a sinless life that no one else could ever live." That's the bread. It's profound, isn't it? But then, Jesus took that bread in his hand, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Let me ask you a question. Who broke the Lord Jesus Christ? Did the Roman soldiers break him? Did the temple guards that beat him all night long break him? Did the crowd that mocked him and spat upon him and rejected him, did the crowd break him? No, 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 my friend. Isaiah 53 says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Who broke the Son of God? God the Father did. When did it happen? Well, it happened on the cross, and Mark gives us the details. He says, and when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Think about that cry from the cross for just a moment. The cry. Have you ever noticed whenever that cry is given to us in the Bible, it's written in the original Aramaic? Why is that? It's that way, of course, because the people who gave the accounts were eyewitnesses. And I think that no one that heard that cry ever forgot it. He cried. Not only the cry, but the why. Many skeptics who have looked at the cross have said this is the point when Jesus really loses it. He's lost all control. He's lost all his faculties. Nothing could be further from the truth. When Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's quoting from the 22nd Psalm, a messianic psalm. There's a hint to the answer to his question, why hast thou forsaken me? In the darkness that falls over the land. Darkness in the Bible is always a picture of sin and the judgment of sin. Let there be no doubt about it. The darkest, most sinful deed humanity has ever done was to crucify the Son of God. In that day, in the middle of the day, the sun refused to shine. The darkness of God's judgment was falling, but not upon the earth, upon one man, upon his sin bearer, who became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen. The cry, the why, the my. This shows us the suffering of the cross. Notice, when Jesus is on the cross, he is not saying, my hands. Folks, he has nails in his hands. He is not saying, my feet. He has nails in his feet. He is not saying, my head. He has a crown of thorns upon his head. What does he say? My God. There is something happening in his relationship with the Father on the cross that makes the physical pain that he is enduring seem to be a mosquito bite in comparison. What is it? Well, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? All throughout the Bible, God made a promise. If you obey me, I will bless you. If you obey me, I will bless you. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ who lived a life that we could never live. He always obeyed the Father, and for the first and only time in human history, when a human being fully obeyed the Father, he abandoned him. He left his Son alone. The language that he uses shows the grief and agony he endures. You see, when I say my will, you know I'm talking about someone special to me. When I say my Anna or my Tori, You know I'm talking about someone I love deeply. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a love and an intimacy between God the Father and God the Son that makes the strongest human love look like a thimble of water in comparison to the ocean. Psychologists tell us that the greatest pain a person can endure is to lose love. Some of you have experienced that. And they tell us that the longer you love someone, and the more deeply you love them, the more agonizing it is when they walk out on you. Do you see what's happened here? He's crying out, "My God, my God." And his Father has walked out on him. Jesus is experiencing in a finite amount of time what hell is like. Yes, hell is a place of fire. Yes, hell is a place of darkness. But listen, hell is eternal separation from God. And on the cross, Jesus experiences that separation to a cosmic degree. Not just one person's separation, but he experiences an eternity of separation from God for every man, woman, boy, or girl who has ever lived. Can you hear the cry? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that, ladies and gentlemen, is what broke him. And why did he do it? Paul told us in his text. Jesus told us in the upper room, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Everything he did that day, he did for you. God did that to Jesus for you. What love? So what's the benediction? He said, "Remember me." Remember me. We remember him, ladies and gentlemen, in adoration. That's what Easter weekend has been all about. We have sung his praises. We have preached his word. We have got down on our knees to praise the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No one has ever done for you what Jesus has done for you, and no one deserves the glory from your life like Jesus deserves it. We adore him. We remember him in dedication. Paul said in Romans 12, verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." What are the mercies of God? The breaking of the bread. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." In other words, in light of what he's done for you, giving your life to him is the least that you can do. We remember him in adoration. We remember him in dedication. We remember him in proclamation. Oh, this is a glorious truth. When Jesus looked at those men in the upper room and he broke that bread, and he passed around that cup and said, "This is for you." He wasn't just talking about Peter. He wasn't just talking about James and John. You know who he was talking about? You and 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 every you in this room and every you in this world. And ladies and gentlemen, he has many, 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 many more ewes who have never heard that his body was broken for you. Tonight, if you have never by faith received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that's what it's about. Come tonight. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Let him forgive your sins and give you eternal life. That's why he went to the cross. That's why he rose from the grave. And there is nothing heaven would like more tonight than that you would come to Jesus. Christian, adore him. Rededicate your life to him and proclaim it. Let's pray together, may we? Our Father in heaven, through music, through dramatic presentation, through the preaching of your word, our hearts have been stirred by your love for us. If there's someone here tonight that doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, I pray tonight they'd be saved. And for the rest of us, help us tonight to take a look at our lives in light of the cross. With every head bowed and every eye closed, two quick questions. Is there anybody here that would say, Pastor, I know 100% sure that I've put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I know I'm saved. I've been saved the Bible way, and I'm glad to give testimony to my salvation tonight. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? I know that I've been saved. I'm on my way to heaven. Oh, what a wonderful sight. You may lower your hands. As I scan the auditorium, every head is bowed, every eye is closed. I'm the only one looking this evening. As I scanned the auditorium, I saw that there were some folks who couldn't raise their hand. Is there anybody here who'd be honest enough to admit, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I ever have put my faith and trust in Jesus. But tonight I'd like to. I won't embarrass you. I won't call you out. I won't ask you to speak. All this preacher wants to do is pray for you. Is there anybody who would say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? I see those hands. Tonight we're going to have what we call an invitation. We're going to rise to our feet here in just a moment, and we would invite you to come to the front. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, let someone take a Bible and in a private way show you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. Christian, we're on the last few hours of Easter. Can you honestly say you're living your life in light of the cross? Father, bless now in this time of invitation. May lost and saved alike respond to your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.